Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's good to be back with you this evening. Appreciate so much you being here. And our numbers maybe look a little low, but look around, see who's not here. And if we don't know why, maybe we can give them a call and find out and see how things are with them. But appreciate you being here this evening. I have failed for the past month or two to let you know my conversation with George Knott. He called and we talked for a while, and he told me to tell you hello. And I keep almost every week, or at least several times, saying, "Well, I got to remember to do that." And I keep forgetting when I get up before you. But I want you to know that George and Lenore are saying hello, and he even indicated he would like to be back here with us. But so I pass that on to you. Also, I want to mention Joe Bond is not doing well. He has not been able to be, or has not been, and I think part of that is that he's not been able to be in our services at the Veterans Home. I went by today and he was in bed, not feeling well. They're also thinking that they may have to, they haven't made the decision yet, but may have to amputate the other leg because of infection. It's just not healing. So we want to remember Joe Bond in our prayers. You know, war is a fearful thing. And one can be defeated in war, and that's one reason it is a fearful thing, is we can be killed, we can be defeated. But the fact is, all of us are involved in a war. I always forget to turn this on. We're all engaged in a war. And this is a war that's more fearful than any war that one could engage in here in the flesh upon this earth. Winning or losing this war means that we either go to heaven or go to hell. And so this is a very important battle that we are involved in. And I want to talk a bit about that as we talk about the armor of God for the, last Sunday night and then this morning even. We've talked about sin. We've talked about last week the nobody's perfect philosophy, minimizing the seriousness of sin. And how that is not the way that we need to view our lives as Christians. We need to realize that God has set the standard for us. It's a perfect standard that we need to strive for. And we're never satisfied with imperfections. We're never satisfied with any sin within our life. Because we know that sin is serious. Sin will send us to hell. And so we're battling. And we're striving. And this morning we talked about how that Jesus emphasize the seriousness of sin. When he mentions that if your right eye causes you to stumble or causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Get rid of it. It's better to go through life without that eye than to be cast into hell with it, with a whole body being cast into hell. Serious business. These are facts. Hell is real. And so we understand that this war that we're engaged in is a fearful war because it involves some serious consequences if we're not victorious in this battle. And so we're talking about that again this evening. I don't have the scriptures up on the screen, but if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6, you might want to put a marker there because we'll be coming back to it as we go through the lesson this evening. But first of all, I want to read just verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he goes on to list the armor of God that we are to put on. Now, is there power to win the war? And the Lord here, through Paul, emphasizes the fact that we do have power. But the power is in the Lord. In this war, we must find our strength in the Lord. It's not in our own strength. Notice again verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And we have examples in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scriptures, of those who found their strength in the Lord when they were involved in battle. You remember the story of David and Goliath. David, and you can turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, came into the army of the Israelites. He was not a soldier, but he came into the army of the Israelites and he heard the challenge of Goliath, the Philistine champion, challenging one of the Israelites to come and fight him. And whoever would win that battle, the others would serve them. In other words, if the Goliath won the battle, then the Israelites would serve the Philistines. And if whoever fought Goliath won the battle, then the Philistines would serve the Israelites. And David heard this challenge, and none of the Israelites would go. And so he said he would go. He goes to Saul, King Saul, and says, I will go. And you remember, Saul says, you're but a youth. You're not able to go. And David mentioned to him that when he was keeping his father's sheep, he protected his sheep from a lion, killed that lion, and from a bear, he killed that bear. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. David said, I can do it because I know the Lord will be with me. Now, what battle are we talking about here? A shepherd boy going up against a Philistine champion, a giant, over 9 feet tall. None of his soldiers would go of the Israelite army. But David knew where his power was. It was in the Lord. And notice what David said to Goliath. Beginning with verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hand. What did David have with him? Well, a sling, 5 smooth stones in his pouch. And Goliath had his spear, his sword. But David understood where the power was. It's not in himself, it's not in his abilities, but it was in the Lord. And that's the reason that he won that battle. I'm saying to you, if we're going to win this battle that we're involved in, it's going to be because we understand that. We realize where the power is. It is not within us. It is in the Lord. You remember Gideon. Go back to the book of Judges, chapter 7. And you remember the story. The Midianites had oppressed the Israelites. And Gideon now was sent to go and fight against the Midianites. And he had 32,000 men to fight with the Midianites. But God said that was too many. God said to Gideon, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. So all who are fearful leave. And 22,000 of that 32,000 returned. And there were 10,000 left. And God said to Gideon, the people are still too many. And so he brought them down to some water. And how they drunk the water determined who was to be chosen. And all those who picked up the water in their hands and lapped it like a dog, those are the ones that were then chosen. And only 300 men were chosen. Look at what it says in verse 2 of Judges chapter 2. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people who are with you, this is when he had the 32,000. The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands. Notice, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. With the 32,000, Gideon maybe could have said, and the children of Israel could have said, well, we defeated the Midianites. But not with 300 men. And so God dwindled them down to 300 men to let them see where the power was. Their power was not in themselves and their own strength, but it was in God. They put their trust in God. And you can see where they put their trust in God when they went out to fight, you know, not with swords, but it was with a torch and a pitcher. And they put the torch in the pitcher. They were to break that pitcher, and then they were to shout, and they were to let their light shine, and they were to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And of course, they surrounded the army of the Midianites, and when the Midianites were awakened out of their sleep and they saw all these lights, they began to fight and they killed one another. And this is how God, with 300 men, defeated the number of the Midianites. You know, sometimes we sing the song, stand up for Jesus. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. We sing that, but the question is, do we really believe that? That the battle is Jehovah's. That the victory is going to be because of His power. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so that's the first thing that we need to get established in our mind as we go and battle with our enemy, Satan. And that is that the battle is Jehovah's. That He is the one that will give us the power. It is in His power that we will be victors. Let's talk a bit about the enemy now. The reason our strength is to be in the Lord is because of the enemy. It's a very powerful enemy. And the enemy is, of course, Satan and his forces. Look at what it says in verse 12. Back in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so our enemy is not a human enemy. It's not flesh enemy, a fleshly enemy, but it is a spiritual enemy. World rulers of this darkness. When he talks about principalities, powers, rulers of this darkness, spiritual, he's talking about spiritual beings. These are beings we don't see. They are real. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. There's the power of the air. That's what we're talking about here. The power of the air. Spiritual beings. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. But it's not just Satan. It is his hosts that we're battling against. They're trying to get us to go back into sin. He says, in the heavenly places. Really, that phrase is found, I think, only in the book of Ephesians. And really, what it's talking about is a spiritual realm. This is a spiritual battle that we are involved in. Our enemy are spiritual beings, and they must be met with spiritual weapons. That's how we're going to be able to defeat this enemy. You know, there may be a person who's trying to tempt me to do wrong. They're wanting me to go back into sin. Maybe as we talked about this morning, I'm running around with an old friend who's trying to lure me back into my old way of living. And I think, well, I've got to defeat him. I've got to fight him. No, I don't need to fight him. Because he's not the real enemy. He's just a tool in the hand of the real enemy. And the real enemy is Satan. The real enemy is a spiritual host of wickedness. And this man, this person, is just a tool to get me to do that. And if I'm thinking in some way I've got to fight him and got to in some way ward him off, then I don't understand the battle. The battle is not him. The battle is with these spiritual beings. If it was a man's strength against my strength, I might be able to withstand him on my own. If it was a physical battle, my strength, I might be able to win that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about wrestling against spiritual hosts of wickedness. The only way that we can win this battle is if we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Our battle is with spiritual enemies in a spiritual realm in contrast with earthly realms. Now notice also he says here in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." It's not only that he has power to lure us into sin, but part of that power is his deception. The word wiles indicates craft, deceit, cunning device. That's what a wile is. And I'm going to tell you, if we're not alert, we're going to be deceived. And Satan will get us, and we don't even realize it. We're involved in doing good things, and we're worshiping, and we're doing, but Satan's got us because he's deceived us. We're not using the weapons that the Lord has given us to battle against him. What I'm saying to you is that we need to understand the power of the enemy. He uses wiles. He is a liar and the father of it. Look back in John chapter 8. And in verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus says that Satan is a liar. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he talks about the dragon, which is this serpent, the devil, that he deceives the whole world. Let me turn over there and read the passage in Revelation 12 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Notice it says that he deceives the whole world. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light, and he uses his ministers to come as angels of light or as ministers of the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." We've talked about before how that false prophets, false teachers come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They sound like sheep. But that's a part of Satan's deception. His ministers of light are those who look like they're ministers of righteousness. And they say many good things. And if we're not careful, we can be lured by them into sin, into error. And so what the Lord is wanting us to see here is that here's our enemy. Here's the one that you're fighting. And if you're going to be successful, it's going to be because you have put your power in me. You put your trust in me. Your strength is in the Lord. The only way we can win this battle is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Well, how can we be victorious in this battle? And one reason I'm presenting this lesson is because we've talked about about our enemy. We've talked about the difficulties that are involved. But how do we go about being victorious in the battle? Well, in this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, he tells us how. And we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might by putting on the whole armor of God. Look again, Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Then verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. He says, in the evil day. The evil day is the day of temptation. That's the day where we are lured by the evil of Satan and his temptations. Well, we can stand against those temptations. There's not any temptation we're not able to stand against. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13. We're able to bear. There's always a way of escape. We have God's power. And so this idea, well, nobody's perfect, you know, everybody's sinning, that we talked about last Sunday evening, and therefore we minimize the seriousness of it. I was going to do it anyway. No. I don't have to do this. I don't have to commit this sin. There's power to defeat it. There's a way of escape. I don't have to commit these sins. The standard is perfection, and there's the question, and well, I was asked by a brother to talk about that. There's some questions I have about, is it possible to live a sinless life? I may talk more about that next Sunday evening. Is it possible? Do you think it's possible to live, let's say, from this time on that I don't commit any more sin? Think about that. I'm not going to answer that at this moment. But I want to tell you that what I'm reading here is the Lord's provided us with the power. If it's not possible, then that means the fault's not mine, is it? If it's not possible to live according to God's will, then whose fault is it when I commit sin? Is it God's? No, it's not God's, is it? We can't put the blame on Him. Who's going to get the blame then? My point is that there's the means by which we can be victorious. And for us to then think that when I am tempted and I give into it, say, well, you know, that was just so hard. And we sometimes minimize what just happened there. What just happened? I gave in to temptation. What happened there is I did wrong and I can't put any blame on anyone but myself. Because there's power that God has provided whereby we can be victorious. What I'm trying to get us to see is this is how we need to view our life. This is how we need to view the battle. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Is it something that I've got to constantly be fearful? Yeah. There's a certain aspect of that I'm always... Not that I'm fearful in my soul, because I know that when I commit sin, I've got forgiveness as I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me. And so I know there's cleansing. But the Lord forgives those who genuinely repent. And so there's always that desire to do the right thing and do what is right. And I am on my guard. I am sober, vigilant. Because I know that my adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What do you think about a soldier in the field, in the midst of the battle? So you just kind of sit back and don't worry about the enemy? No, he's always looking out for that enemy, isn't he? He's vigilant. He's watchful. I'm saying that that's how we need to view our battle with Satan, is always striving to do the right thing and to be careful about the decisions that we make and not allow Satan to deceive us with his trickery, with his lying, with his wiles, and to get us to go back into sin. Here's the way in which we can be victorious in our battle with Satan, is being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, and we do that by putting on the whole armor of God. Notice He says the whole armor of God. We're not just to put on those pieces we think in our own wisdom are necessary and leave off the others. Every piece of the armor is essential. And He says, you must put them on that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day, as we mentioned, is the day of temptation, the day of trials. And notice we stand having put on the armor. Look at verse 13 beginning now. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Stand, having, already, this is something you've done, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice, we stand having put on this armor. Above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, having put on the armor, we now are strong and are able to overcome Satan. Well, we don't have time to do the whole armor tonight. I want to do maybe just one or two pieces, and then we'll conclude our study, and then take up the other parts of the armor next week, the Lord willing. The first thing that he mentions in verse 14 is to gird your loins with truth. Standing therefore, having girded your loins or your waist with truth. Now that part of the armor, he takes the part of a Roman soldier of that day and applies it now to our spiritual armor that we're to put on. But the part of the armor of the soldier of that day was the belt that they were to gird themselves with. And that was where the soldier would be worn around their midsection. And its purpose was to bound their flowing robes. They wore robes, but they would bind their flowing robes tightly about them. And these belts would also give them strength, kind of like a weightlifter that would wear a strength belt. When I was down helping my mom move her stuff out of the house, and my brothers were helping them move it, my brother had one of these weight belts. And I found it to be a lot nicer to be able to wear that belt as I was lifting some heavy things. It seems to give you more strength. And that was one of the purposes of this belt that these soldiers would wear. Well, what is the belt that we're to put on? Well, we're to gird our waist with truth. With truth. Now, what does that mean? In Scripture, the word truth is used in at least two senses. It refers to the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so we know that God's Word is truth. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's the Word of God that we know. And is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about taking in the Word of God that we might be able to then be successful in our battle against Satan? Well, we know that later he mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Is there a redundancy here? Well, there could be if that's all he's talking about here in this passage. The word truth is also used in Scripture to mean honesty, integrity, sincerity. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 5 and in verse 8. This is talking about putting away from among them this one who had committed fornication with his father's wife. He says, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." There's the word. There, no doubt, he's talking about this sincerity of heart, integrity, this honesty that we are to have. Also, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, you know, there were those who were preaching the gospel with wrong motives. And Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense..." That's those who were preaching with wrong motives to add affliction to Paul's bonds. "Or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." Whether a person is preaching hypocritically or in pretense or in truth, there's our word. What does he mean? He's talking about sincerely preaching the gospel because they love the gospel, they love the truth, they love their fellow man. There's that integrity, that sincerity of heart that leads them to preach. That's how it is used in that passage. And I tend to think that that may be the focus of this part of the armor here, and that is making sure that we have sincerity of heart, honesty, genuineness. I want to see myself as I really am. I want to see myself as God sees me. I truly want to know the truth. I am not trying to justify my sins. I don't want to try to justify what I've chosen to be right. I want to know the truth. That means I've been wrong. I want to know that. I'm sincerely seeking for truth, wanting the truth. Look with me at how the Bible views this. To gird your waist with truth is to love and believe the truth. I want the truth and nothing but the truth, just God's truth. There were those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2. They didn't love the truth. Also, I will seek and know the truth. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I want to know that truth. Nothing but the truth. I want to walk in truth and I want to practice the truth. John talks about how he rejoiced when he learned that there were those who walked in the truth. 2 John verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandments from the Father. So the one who is putting on the breastplate, or rather girding his waist with truth, is one who wants to walk in the truth and practice the truth. He always tells the truth. He does not lead people into a lie. He loves the truth. And he loves in truth. Here in 1 John chapter 3, our love is to be genuine, in truth. It is with sincerity, not feignedly shown. On the outside, looking like I love when I really don't. It's genuine love, in truth. These are passages that emphasize the attitude that we have toward truth, making sure that we have that truth within us, that we desire the truth in every aspect of our lives. We're truly genuine. What people see on the outside is what we are on the inside. Is that who we are? I think that's girding our waist with truth. With truth. That's not easy to do. I find myself trying to justify what I already believe. I don't want to change. But if I'm ever going to know the truth, it's going to be because I am open to see myself as I really am and to see the truth as God has revealed it to me. Do we all have that? Is that a part of the armor I put on? I tell you, if I'm going to be successful in the battle against Satan, it's going to be because I have that. Is it something that sounds like, this is going to be hard? Well, we're going to, in this life, struggle until we die. Someone says, I'm just getting tired of battling with Satan. I'm getting tired of having to do all of these things. And they give up before the battle is over. We're in the battle, and we're going to be in it until we die, or until the Lord comes. And war is fearful because we can be defeated. You understand what I'm trying to get us to see, and I'm not sure if I'm expressing it as well as I'd like, but I'm wanting us to see, I'm wanting me to see, that we need to be serious about sin. We need to be serious about our battle, the battle against Satan, and take up whatever God has provided for us. And He has. We can have this attitude. We can be people of integrity, honesty, sincerity, genuineness. I can be that. But it requires effort. It requires me determining that that's what I'm going to have within my heart. Well, I'm going to mention the others. I had another one that I thought we might be able to look at, so I'm going to go through this fairly quickly here. And we'll talk about this next week. And the rest of the parts of the armor that we're to put on so that we can be successful in the battle. And I want to emphasize, we can be. I want to be serious about the fearfulness of it, But I want us to see, too, that we can be victorious. We can know that we're being victorious. We can know that we have eternal life in the midst of this battle. But it's because we've put on this whole armor of God. There may be some here tonight who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to come to Jesus and render obedience to His gospel by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian and fallen away, come back. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. And God will forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive. But we must come to Him with that penitent, believing heart. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.